Our scripture reading this morning is in Ephesians chapter 4. You'll find it on the sheet. And we'll read the first 16 verses. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Well, if you have your Bible or your sheet in front of you, we can follow through the passage this morning. We're looking at the beginning part of Ephesians chapter 4. And in this section, Paul's theme is the unity of the church. In verses 1 to 6, which we've already looked at, Paul begins by talking about us living lives, walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called. And he talks about us living lives of lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering and bearing with one another in love. And then he gets to his main point, if you like, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Why is the church united? Why is the church one? Because we're told in verses 4 to 6, there is one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. If that's true, how can we not be united? He's going on then to talk about how we, although a united church, are all different, and how we have different gifts and abilities given to us by God, and that those gifts and abilities have been given to us for the benefit of the church as a whole. And the result is a united church. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And again in verse 16, he's talking about the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. It's a church that is made up of people with different gifts and abilities coming together, using those gifts and abilities for the benefit of the church and the unity of the church. But the question then is, where do verses 8 to 10 in particular fit in? And the answer is this, that these verses talk to us about where our gifts and talents and blessings come from. And the lesson, the overall lesson for this morning is this. You remember this bit, you can switch off for the rest. No, don't, but this is the main lesson. Everything that we have as Christians comes to us because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that we have as Christians is because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. So let's dive in and have a closer look at this section. Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This verse tells us that we are all different and that God has given us different gifts, different abilities, different graces according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now that word grace, grace that is given to us, it's not here talking about saving grace. Saving grace is the truth that God saves us not because of anything in us, not because of anything we've done, not because we're particularly good, but purely out of his good pleasure, purely because it pleases him to save us. But here, Paul is talking about what I can call continuing grace. That is, the gifts and the blessings that he gives to us as his people because he has saved us. God doesn't just give us grace at the moment of our salvation. He is pouring out grace upon us all through our lives and all through eternity. Sometimes you'll hear Christians talking about grace gifts. You may have heard the word charismata. That's what it means, gifts of grace. And it's a word that comes from the word grace. So the talents, abilities, gifts and blessings that you and I have are by God's grace. They're ours because of his undeserved favour. Not because we've earned them in some way, but because it pleases God to give them to us. And they are sovereignly determined. They are Christ's gift to us, given to us as he chooses, as he sees fit. I mean, think about Christmas. Think about the presents you're going to give to people. You choose what you're going to give, who you're going to give it to. And you don't give everybody the same thing, but you can give somebody this and somebody that. And we all give different gifts to different people as we determine. But it's no different with God. He gives gifts to us as he determines. 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that these gifts are distributed as the Holy Spirit will. It's the work of the triune God. Because all three persons, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, come and are working together as one. So on. Grace gifts, our talents, are given as God chooses. He is sovereign. We've got no right to demand anything from him. We don't deserve anything. They are gifts of grace. So it is God who will make one man a preacher and another man a great prayer warrior and somebody else an excellent administrator or whatever it might be. But God gives the different gifts as he determines. And he gives different gifts to different people. Again, that's taught to us in 1 Corinthians 12 as well. One person has one gift, somebody else has a different gift. Paul there says, do all people speak in tongues? No. Do all people prophesy? No. Nobody has all the same gifts. You remember the parable of the talents? The man who's going away on a journey, and he calls his servants to him. And he gives one 5 talents. He gives another one 2 talents. He gives another one talent. Different gifts to different people. And so we shouldn't be expecting everybody in the church to have the same abilities. Now, there are some people out there who seem to expect all Christians to have the same abilities. I don't know whether you've heard somebody speaking about how we should all be evangelists, and they talk to you about how they do evangelism and how they're so good at knocking on doors and doing this and the other, and they talk in such a way that they expect everybody in the congregation to be doing exactly the same thing. But God doesn't give us all the same gifts. Sometimes we have this tendency, don't we, to expect everybody to have the same understanding of the Bible as we do. To have the same level of knowledge. To think the same thing about all these difficult verses here and there. That's not how God does things. He makes us different. He gives us different abilities. So don't feel second rate just because you can look at somebody else and think, well, I can't do what they can do. That doesn't make you second rate. It just means that you've got different gifts and abilities. And your gifts are just as important in a different area. And nor should we start feeling jealous because somebody else has got a different gift. Jealous because they're perhaps higher profile or something like that. God is sovereign, and he has given to you the gifts that he chooses to give. And notice that it says in verse 7, to each one of us. To each one. Each of us, as believers, are given gifts by God. Every believer receives grace gifts from God. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So if you are a Christian, God has given to you and to me abilities, talents, call them what you want, that he expects us to use for the benefit of all. None of us are without any abilities given by God. Some might have more than others. Whatever abilities we have, God has given them to us to use them for the benefit of the church and for the glory of God. We've seen that already, haven't we? The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And you see it here in verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints. It's for the benefit of the church. Spiritual gifts are given to us to be used personally, some sort of personal benefit. But they're there to bless and to edify the church as a whole. We use them for the benefit of one another, for the family of God. So what are your gifts? What are your talents? What are your God-given abilities? And how are you using them? And if you're not using them, how do you plan to change things so that you are using them for the glory of God and the benefit of the church. We are all different because God gives us all different gifts. But having said that, then Paul goes on to say, well, he's quoting here, he's quoting from Psalm 68 and verse 18. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 is a psalm of David. It's a psalm in which David praises God for the victories that God has given him over his enemies, which are also God's enemies. And in the psalm, he goes on to say, "Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation." That follows on, you see, from that line, he gave gifts to men. And this is the point. The victorious Lord gives gifts to his people. It's an ancient military picture that Paul's readers would have been well aware of. A Roman general who's had a great victory would return to Rome and he'd be leading his troops in a great parade through the city of Rome. And in the procession, there would be the captives, the prisoners of war that had been taken. But they'd also be bringing with them the plunder that they'd taken from the enemy, the valuables that they gained in their victory. And the general would very often take from that plunder and give gifts to the soldiers, his soldiers. They would be rewarded for their victory. They may also be rewarded by the emperor giving gifts to them. The point being that these gifts have come to them because of the victory their general has secured. And Paul takes that and he applies it to Christ. That Christ is the one with the victory. Christ is the one who is our general, who has won the battle and is able to give us gifts. So in verses 9 and 10, he's now explaining verse 8. Listen to what he says. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And this is coming to the heart of what Paul's getting at here. Christ is the victor. Christ is the one who has won the battle. And his ascent implies that there was a prior descending. And what we have in these verses are three stages. First of all, there is Christ's descent. Now, some people have misunderstood this verse. They've put too much weight on the phrase "the lower parts of the earth." And they've understood it as referring to Christ going down into hell in order to preach to the people in hell. I think that's to misunderstand both the descent and the ascent. The ascending is Christ returning to heaven. Therefore, the descending is Christ coming from heaven down to the earth. It's the same as you have in Philippians chapter 2, in that wonderful hymn where he who is equal with God doesn't hold on to that equality but humbles himself and comes down into the world. But then he returns to glory and is given the name that is above every name. or here he returns to glory, that he might fill all things. So his descent is the coming of Jesus Christ from heaven into this world. Christmas. It's what we remember at Christmas, when we remember the birth of Jesus. But the birth of Jesus is not the beginning of Jesus' existence. John starts his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." That's a reference to the Lord Jesus. In the beginning. When was the beginning? It's the beginning that's referred to in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's that time before time. It's that existence before the world was ever made. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. He was already existing before the birth of the baby Jesus. And what happens is that the Son of God comes into this world. He who is God becomes a human being. That infant, that little baby Jesus, lying there in the manger, he's truly a man, but he's also truly, truly God. He has two natures. He has a human nature and a divine nature. And they're inseparable, but we mustn't sort of mix them together. He's not some sort of semi-God, half God and half man. No, he is truly God, who also is truly man. And that's why he's born of a virgin. And that's why he's called Emmanuel, God with us. The angel spoke to Mary, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." You notice there the divine and the human. The divine, he is called the Son of the Highest. And the human, the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. I wonder whether we really appreciate this Christmas miracle. I wonder if we truly appreciate the fact that God became man and dwelt among us. That he left heaven and came to earth. He descended and entered into this world. When you stop and think about Jesus, how do you think about him? Do you think of him as a mere man, a good man? Do you think of him perhaps simply as God? And yet, he's God. Truly God. Truly man. We worship him because he is God. We bow down before him and praise his name. But we follow him as our example because he is a man. Christ's descent is his coming from heaven into the world, the incarnation, that first Christmas when the baby Jesus was born. But then the second stage that we've got here is Christ's ascent. And here we go to the other end of his earthly ministry. Jesus had been crucified, laid in the tomb. On the third day he'd risen from the dead. 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus meets with the disciples. And Luke records what happens there in both his gospel and in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. His ascension. When Jesus, the risen Jesus, returned to heaven. And there in heaven, he is seated upon the throne. There he is crowned as king. The book of Revelation pictures it, doesn't it? On the same throne as God the Father. And in the beginning of Hebrews, we read this. But to the Son, God says, Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is sat upon the throne. He is glorified. He is reigning. And he is seated above all power and all dominion. He is given, Philippians 2, the name that is above every name. Here we're told that he fills all things. In Matthew, he tells us that he is given all authority in heaven and upon earth. And in returning to heaven, Jesus doesn't cease to be human. Before coming into this world, the Son of God was merely, that's not the best word, but you know what I'm getting at, he was divine. When he comes into the world, he is truly divine and truly human. And now he sends back into heaven, he is both. Truly divine and truly human. He continues as both God and man forever, and he ever lives to intercede for us. But when he returns to heaven, he is returning to heaven as the victor, the general who has won the battle, the triumphant general. And he gives gifts to men. He gives gifts to his people, to us, to you and to me. But that could never have happened until Jesus had been crucified, died, buried, risen and ascended. We're told in John chapter 7 that Jesus, he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. These gifts that he gives us could not be given until Jesus had returned victorious to glory. It wasn't until Jesus had returned to heaven that he could give us the Holy Spirit, which he did on the day of Pentecost. And likewise, his other gifts come from his victory. So you see what we've got? We've got his descent. We've got his ascent. But there's a third stage. And that, in a sense, isn't mentioned explicitly. It's implied. And that third stage is Christ's victory at the cross. While it's not mentioned in verses 9 and 10, we've seen it mentioned already, chapter 1 and verse 7. In Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We see it in chapter 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Christ. Paul has already spoken about the death of Jesus. Here, it's just inferred. But we do well to reflect on it, especially as we're going to be coming around the Lord's table shortly. We often look at the cross and we see Jesus dying there for our sins, paying our penalty, suffering in our place. And that's good and that's right and that's proper. It's substitutionary atonement. He is our substitute, dying to atone for our sins. And that lies at the heart of Calvary. But it's not everything at Calvary. Because there at the cross, a battle was fought. Christ against sin. Christ against the devil. Christ against death. And he defeats sin by bearing the penalty in his perfect body and soul. But he also defeats the devil. Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Why did Jesus have to become a human being? This is the answer. That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. Why did he become man? So that he could die, and in dying he would defeat the devil. Satan's power was broken at Calvary. And then when he rises from the dead, death itself is defeated. It's a triple victory, isn't it? A triple victory. He's triumphant over sin, triumphant over the devil, triumphant over death. This victorious Christ is the one who ascended, and having ascended, gives gifts to men. So we can go back to what I said at the beginning. That little bit I said where if you remembered it, you could forget everything else, which you probably have. All we have as Christians is because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. That's the point I'm trying to get home. Everything that we have as Christians is because Christ descended from heaven, lived, died, rose again, and ascended back to heaven. It's because of the work of Jesus Christ that we are what we are and have what we have. Jesus has had the victory. And having ascended back to heaven, he now lavishes gifts upon his people, upon the church, upon Christian believers. But let's note three gifts in particular that he gives to us. First of all, there's the gift of salvation. It is by grace we are saved. But there would be no salvation without the cross. There would be no salvation if Jesus hadn't come into this world, gone to the cross, and died for our sin. It is Jesus' death, it is the shedding of his blood that secures salvation for his people. And therefore there is no other saviour than the crucified and risen Jesus Christ. And that's why there is no other faith and no other religion in this world that is capable of saving you. Because they do not have the crucified and risen Christ. It is the Christianity of the Bible that points us to the true Saviour of all. And this is how you must be saved. By trusting in this Jesus. by putting your faith in the Jesus who died and rose and ascended on high. There is no other way to God but by Jesus. And salvation is God's gift, a gift that you must receive, that you must accept. Have you done so? Have you said yes to the gift of Jesus Christ? Have you opened your hands, opened your heart to receive Jesus? The second gift that he gives us is the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, Christ poured out his Spirit upon the church, and he is with and in every believer. And it is through him that we are equipped to serve. That's the significance of Pentecost, the giving of the Spirit. And then thirdly, because we have the Spirit, we have the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts that Christ gives through the Spirit. Every blessing that you have, every talent, every moment of comfort is a gift from God. And it comes to us because Christ is victorious. So if Jesus has done so much to secure our salvation and to give us gifts and abilities, how can we go on and bury them in the ground? Let's just finish by reminding ourselves again of the parable of the talents. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 25. Because there Jesus tells about a man who is travelling to a far country, and he calls his servants together and he gives one man 5 talents, another man 2 talents, and another man 1 talent. And the man with 5 talents, he goes out and he invests it wisely and he gains another 5 talents. He's got 10. The second man, who had 2 talents, he goes out, he works hard, and he manages to convert his 2 talents into 4 talents. But the third man went out, dug a hole in the ground, and buried his talent. Their master came back, called them to account. The man with 5 talents could come forward and say, look, I've got another 5 for you. Well done. The second man came forward. You gave me 2 talents. Here, I have 4 talents for you back. Well done. Then the third man came. I know you to be a hard man, he said. I was afraid. So I hid your talent in the ground. Look, here is your 1 talent back. He hadn't used it. The others had used what they'd been given. This man hadn't. What does his master say? You wicked and lazy servant. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one who buried his talent showed that he wasn't a true servant of his master. Don't bury your talents, but use them for the master who died for us. Amen.